Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm surprised anyone's here after the 8:30 message this morning. You know, I think the title we're putting on that is Christianity is a no whining zone. Yeah, you say that now. Trouble of it is we all have souls. There's the part of us that likes the pity party. Trouble of it is those pity parties and see that part of us, the part of us that revels in despair? Would that be the part? I've got to enjoy this a little while longer. I'm not suffering enough yet. What is that? And you come and you want other people to basically feel sorry for you and pet your emotions, you know. And we all, it's kind of a, that's not the part of you that's even saved. You need to know that. Jesus does not have any days like that. And Christ in you, that new man in you, doesn't have any days like that. So any days that you're having like that, that's a day that your old man's still ruling. That was a good message. You're dismissed. But that doesn't help a whole lot while you're in the midst of it, see. So let's go on. I don't think the Lord is completely through with that this morning. So let's open up to James chapter 5 and Job. Yes, Job. The last part of it, Job 42. James is the only place in the New Testament where the name Job appears. Now, in a modern version, it's not, because in a modern version, it tells Christians to get a job, J-O-B. But in the King James Version, the only place where the name appears is here in James. I took you to verses this morning that showed for sure that God really thought a lot of Job. You know, remember, even if Noah and Daniel and Job, so he puts Job right in there with pretty good company. Noah, Daniel. And, it struck me years ago. I was doing a search about Job. I was doing something on the Bible, and I was struck by the fact that it only appeared one time in all of the New Testament. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? And here's the verse. It's James chapter 5, verse 11. But let's back up a little bit. Let's get a little context, starting in verse 7 this time, and we'll work our way up to 11. Because have you noticed it's not a free ride? It is if your only goal is to make heaven, you can have a pretty free ride. You can go to the first church. I'm almost afraid to use certain catchphrases because then you know who I'm talking about. But the whole goal is that you spend your life on this planet with as least trouble and the most blessing, material blessing, possible. I'm not against blessing. I like blessing. I like it. I like to be liked. I don't have to be anymore. That was a tough one. You talk about a tough one now. You had to like me. It just wasn't possible that you didn't like me. Now, as long as he likes me, I'm okay. And what I mean is, as long as he approves of what I'm doing, I'm okay. And there's a lot of big churches. The biggest churches in America today are basically that kind of gospel. And they're going to get a reward. They're going to babysit a whole lot of people into heaven. And they're going to soothe their little consciences and pet their little souls and keep them at least in the fold. And heaven is happy about that. I'm not against that. Now, if that's all there is to Christianity, shoot me now. Okay, just shoot me now if that's all there is. Because what we see, Jesus didn't come to leave all those children in the hospitals, cancer at 4 or 5 years old, blind and crippled and lame, every ungodly, damnable thing happened to them. He didn't come for us to leave them the way they are. The works that I do, shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do. And when you start contending for that and giving your life towards that now, you become a target. Some people know what I'm talking about. And if you're going to restay the person dominated by your soul, you're just flat not going to make it. You're going to get beat out of it because that's what the devil does. Satan comes to steal the word. And in this case, the word is that vision, that the mandate, the assignment that we've been given from heaven to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that's just the start. You find out that requires your life. Requires your life, doesn't it? Well, we've got to be people then that are not dominated and controlled by our soul, the emotions. We've got to become a people dominated by our spirit. Jesus has no blue Mondays. He doesn't. Doesn't have any down days. Doesn't have any whining days. And his nature in you doesn't either. I've learned on those. Now, it doesn't make it easier to get out of them. Gary, do you ever have any of those? Well, yeah. And that knowledge doesn't make it easy for me to get out of that blue Monday. Oh, okay, I don't have those. But it does help me. I've learned, it helps this much. I have learned not to authorize any more destruction with my mouth. Because that's what he's after. I'm telling you now, those fiery darts are aimed at your mouth. Because if he can get you whining and complaining and speaking your own destruction, now you see you are the agent of authority on earth. And I don't know if we'll get to our verse or not, but you are the agent of authority, just like Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God from the day he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Is that not right? Born inheritor, born the absolute Son of the living God, all authority, all everything. But he didn't open one blind eye. He didn't do one miracle. No matter what the Apocrypha says, and this is why it shouldn't be in the Bible, the Apocrypha and other books like that, they'll say, oh, there was a little bird and broke its wings, and when he was 5 years old or something, he healed that bird. No, he did not either. And all other kinds of crazy, goofy stuff. Well, it is. That's why, and thank God, the those that prayed and sought God, the canon of Scripture we've got is pretty good, I think. But he didn't do any miracles. Why? Because he's not the agent of power. He is the agent of God's authority. He is the Word. When he speaks, God speaks. But the power isn't resident in that new nature. The power is resident in the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't until the day, so I like the way the Holy Spirit said it to me, Jesus is the agent of authority. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of power. And the day those two were merged at the River Jordan, when the agent of authority was now clothed with the agent of power, from that day on, we see the miraculous working of God. Well, you're the agent of authority. If you'll notice, the Holy Spirit, seldom was anything ever done until Jesus or somebody spoke. Somebody had to speak the words, just like in the very beginning. How did God create everything that is? Read it for yourself in Genesis 1. God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And every time God said, the Holy Spirit moved. In the New Testament, here's the word of God, rise. Take up thy bed. Walk. Go wash in that pool and you'll come away seeing. Over and over again, the agent of authority would speak and the agent of power would move, and that's how it happens. And he's trying to raise us up to walk in that same arena of dominion. He said, the works that I do in my name. Now see, there it is. He is the agent of authority, and he has authorized you. When you go in his name. Now the enemy, can you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where the enemy came against Jesus? He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to leave you alone. In the world, you shall be free of trouble. Is that what he said? Oh, I'm sorry. I was back at that other church for a minute. And the key word that the Holy Spirit told us in that prophecy out there, I hope you all have a copy of it at home. Endurance is the key. And that's really, here in James, okay, we're finally coming around to this passage. He's really talking about endurance. In the face of all hell being thrown at you, in the face of trouble, in the face of everything happening, everything bad happening that can happen, and endurance is the key. And we've got to become a people like that. Well, so let's pick it up here now in verse 7 of James chapter 5. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. What is that? That's people. Only reason we're not already in heaven or in the new earth and in new heavens, God is still harvesting. He's still harvesting the precious fruit of the earth, and that's people. He wants Lily in heaven. Bless God, he's going to get her too. Papa's going to see to it. And mom and dad, and we're going to see to it, you know. He's still harvesting unborn children yet today. He wants them in heaven. Okay. So he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until we receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient. Now look at this. Well, how would I do that? Establish your heart. Establish your heart. Your heart. What is he saying there? Don't become like the wind. Don't be up one day, down the next day, based on circumstances. Come to the place where you establish your heart. Get it straight. You're in this for the long haul. You might as well learn to be. You do know this is the same book. Just hold your place, back up. Verse 2 of James 1. You do know this is the same book. My brethren, whine and groan and complain to God when you fall into divers temptations. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the New Modern Translation. Count it all what? Count it all what? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. The same book, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And really, the current American definition of the word patience, someone gave me a picture one time that they thought was defining this word. And in this picture, you had a mama dog. It's a kind of basset hound, has long ears. And she had like 10 puppies. And in this picture, all the puppies are pulling on her ears on both sides. And she's just there with this forlorn look. And they quoted this verse, let patience have its perfect work. Like, just bear it. The real word here, the Greek word here, is more akin to endurance than it is that. I heard Rick Renner define it this way one time. He said one of the definitions, he said, if you could picture a single warrior, and there's a whole army coming, but they can only come at him one at a time. There may be thousands of them, but he's a single warrior with a sword. Endurance is he kills this one, and then he stands and he kills the next one, and he stands and he kills the next one, until he's killed them all. That's the kind of endurance. That's really what patience is here. You're not just going to take it. You're going to stand fast until you win. We're going to keep doing this message until we empty out the children's hospitals. till the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and every devil that comes against us, we're going to put it, I don't know if it's, I don't think it's possible to put them to death, but we can run them scampering back to hell. I don't know what happens to them there, and I don't care. That's let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking, wanting, lacking for nothing. Do you know that's really what happened to Job? I'll get to show you in a minute. Let's go back over here where we were, James 5. So verse 8 again. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Now, in any warfare, if you could picture me, and there's my friend George, and we're in the trenches. Here comes the enemy. I mean, we're ready to fight. We're side. Here's Bernard and Pam on this side, and Mike from Minnesota next to them, and on and on. And we're all lined up here to fight against the enemy. The last thing we need is to start arguing between ourselves. See, for years I didn't get why that fit right there. It didn't sound like it fit right there. But then I saw that warrior part of it, and I said, oh my God. If he can get us fighting amongst ourselves, then we're no longer focused on the enemy. And we're going to lose this thing. You see that? So verse 10, so he's given an example. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Boy, you can read about some of those prophets. Read about what happened with Ezekiel. Read what happened back there. These guys did not have an easy road. They were scorned very often by the political leaders. All kinds of trouble, but a real prophet, a real one, he'll die before he changes one syllable of what God said. I haven't known very many real prophets in my life. The ones I've known, you thought I was hard this morning? That's from a teacher. You ought to get one of those messages from a prophet. Prophet, his job is to bring you the word of God. He doesn't really care. It's not his responsibility. He's no pastor in him at all. None. His job is to come to you and say, yeah, if they say yeah. But thus saith the Lord. Do this, do that, or die. Let's go have coffee. Oh, but that would be hard. I don't care. Let's go have coffee. I'm done. Well, you better counsel me. I have no counsel. I gave you the counsel. I gave you what God said. Let's go have coffee. Or not. There's a reason. Thank God for the pastor. You run into these other gifts, you're going to need a pastor. Because they do. Part of a pastor's calling is to pour in the oil and the wine and look the sheep over. And you can read about it in the Old Testament, the picture of a real shepherd. And yes, you know, I knew I wasn't one. I warned you. So anyway, he's saying, but this isn't written to prophets, though. It's written to just believers, the book of James. See, it's written to, you know, how does Dave say that? Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public. They say, now when it comes to endurance, though, we're all in the same boat. You need to not, we've got to learn not to be dominated and ruled by our soul. We have to establish our heart, get it on a foundation based on the spirit man and not the soulish man, if I can say it that way. And you better find out. See, I don't think you ever hear this much at the first church. When I say the first church, I'm not talking about just, you know, I'm trying to. Anyway, if I say too much, I said too much. So, right on the other hand, I'm not promoting affliction. Trouble is, you just can't get where we're going without it. That's the thing. So you might as well. The idea is not to be shocked. I wanted revival, and I hit all hell come against me. Who knew? You should have if you've been listening to the messages. You know, you'll find out quick, you know. Well, anyway, so he says, so take for an example these prophets. Now, they spoke in the name of the Lord, and they suffered affliction and of patience. And again, that's better. I would rather use the word endurance. That didn't change. But now here we are to our verse 11. And behold, we count them happy which endure. All right. I didn't know he's going here. I don't have my Greek with me. I want you to pinch something together here for a minute. You'll see it. Here he says, we count them happy which endure. Go back to James 1. Pinch it together. Do y'all know what it means when all hell's breaking loose to count it all joy? Do you? Does it really mean you feel joyful at the time? You have to count it joy. We count them happy. Same phraseology. The world's going to look at you with what's happening and go, how can you be happy? Because by the world's standard, how could you be happy? So, well, I'm happy when the blind eyes open. And I'm happy when the maimed are made whole. When the maimed are made whole. Happy when Tommy Perez, I loved that day he got out of that chair and said, hi, Mama. Yeah, but you drive a 16-year-old car. You live in a rented house. How could you be happy? They have to count you happy. But see, on the inside, you really will be. We count them happy, which endure. The world thinks you're nuts, you know. And to the world you are. They can't, the things of God, remember for 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Can't be known of them. They can't. Why would you people go to that slopety floored metal building out in the middle of a grass field and listen to cows bellow and say, we're happy. I'm glad I go to this church. We're pressing towards something that gives life flavor and salt and taste. And I feel like I'm getting younger. My body don't know it, but I feel like I am. I'm not getting older. Hallelujah. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. He says, you've heard of the patience of Job. And I got to tell you, Job wavered a lot. You ever read Job? I mean, he said some great things. He did. He said some wonderful things in there, things that I really admire. He said some stuff. I don't know why you're doing this to me. I don't deserve this. I've served you. Go ahead, show me where, in plain English, he says, show me where I messed up. Go ahead and show me, God. Let's not be too hard on Job, shall we not? Anyone ever had their days? Maybe you didn't say it directly to God. Maybe you did it through your pastor. Through your counselor. You know? I don't deserve this. Or the other one, which is just as dangerous. Not dangerous, unfruitful. It goes nowhere. You could spend the rest of your life there and it won't matter. It won't change anything. And that's why. Why? The only why that really matters is you've got an enemy. Now, if you've done something, I'll tell you there is no possibility that you can do this message. And what I mean by that is the fellowship with God through prayer and worship and tongues and the whole deal. If there is a why, if there's something like that, there's no possibility he will withhold that from you. Okay? But a lot of times it's just you got an enemy. He'll take you off the planet if you'll let him. He'll smooth take you off the planet. You've got to watch that rascal now. He's good. You got to give him. Even Dave says you got to give him his due. Now he's pretty good at what he does. He's been holding back revival pretty much for 2,000 years. About the only thing we've seen is little gifts revivals, little smatterings here and there. And when they die, that's usually it. Where is the revival? The kind of Jesus spoke of. Where it's not babies with gifts, selling their gifts. But it's the mature sons, daughters of the living God that cannot be bought. Cannot be bought, that cannot be moved with sexual sin. That cannot be moved by baubles, shiny, the world, fame, fortune. They taught me in South Africa how they catch monkeys. You know how they, you know how they catch them? It's real easy. There's monkeys everywhere. You want to catch a monkey? It's real simple. You take any kind of a little pot that's got a hole in it, just about, you know, it depends on the size of the monkey. It's got a little hole in it. And you dangle, you hang something in there like an earring. Anything shiny. Anything that'll reflect. The monkey will see that. Now, its hand will reach through that little, you got to design it right, to where his hand will go through there like this, when it's empty. But he'll grab hold of the shiny thing. And when he grabs hold of it, he can't pull his hand out. And they can see 25 men running up there to catch him, and they will not let go. They will not let go and run. You'd think they would. No, I will not let go of the shiny thing. And that's how the world destroys ministries. Fame, fortune, women, money, whatever the shiny thing is. And they won't let go. Here comes the devil. Ah! But I won't let go. Better learn to let go of the shiny thing. See? It's not only persecutions and afflictions and the cares of this world. It's the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, the God complex, you know. Yes, he uses me. Yes, he does. Doesn't use you, does he? Remember Branham? And I admire Branham for what he did now. I'm not, you know. But near the end, some devil convinced him that it was an angel. And he actually believed that he was born with a specially made voice box. And of all the humans ever born on planet Earth, only he could properly say the name of God. And he was Elijah to come. The God complex. You start falling for things. Well, we still haven't finished verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The end. How did it end up? That the Lord? Well, what did we learn from? People read that when they think of Job, oh, the horror, the tragedy. And it was terrible. I mean, you talk about terrible. This guy lost his health. He lost all of his children. He lost his business. Even his own wife said, you ought to just curse God and die. I mean, everything. He had nothing. You talk about nothing to look at. But he never would complete. Now, he said a lot of things, but he never did curse God. He still held fast. And what are we supposed to remember? See, not that part. Did you know that this is the only verse in the New Testament that mentions the book of Job, and it says focus on the end of it. So let's go look at the end of it. Go turn to the book of Job. It's page 796, back where the pages are still new. And it's chapter 42. I mean, it's just the last. And Job is the book right before the Psalms. So that makes it kind of easy. It's the page, we're looking for the page right before the Psalms. And we'll start in, I'm after verse 12. Let's look at verse 10. So starting in verse 10 of Job 42, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Who turned it? The Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And he was rich before. Now see, most people when they think of Job, they think, oh, all the horror. And it was bad. Now I'm not a scholar like some in the room. I'm really not. I read scholars, some, not a whole lot. Everything I've ever read about the book of Job says that that period from the time his troubles started till the time that it was turned, most of them estimate roughly 9 months. Have you heard? Others have heard that. About 9 months. You know, in a lifetime, 9 months is not really very long. How many women remember 9 months? Being pregnant, you know? You know? They say it was about 9 months. And the man was rich. And he went through 9 months of hell, and it was really, really bad now. But when it was over, God made him twice as rich as before. So let's read it on here now. It says, verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Now that's you'll find that phrase a lot in the Old Testament. I'm just going to go on from there. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it goes on. Now, if you'll go back and study the beginning where it lists his camels and everything, that's all double, except when it comes to the children. And he has the same number of children at the end that he had at the beginning. And I'm going, for a long time, I was going, well, it says you blessed him double, but yet he wound up with double everything except children. And I don't understand that. And the Lord said, well, the first 10 are with me. He didn't lose them. They just reunited later. But he wound up with twice the children that he had before. Now, isn't that something? Now, going back to James, I should have told you to keep your place there. See, this is what starts happening to you when you really assimilate the books and you meditate the whole books and start getting the whole images. Phrases like count it all joy and we count them happy. They start, what? You start, things start making sense. They start making sense to you. Now, not when he says here, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Now, what did we learn? The end of the Lord. If Job is an example, what did he wind up with? Twice as much as he had before. So, it would be easy here to start saying, now see there, you just obey God. No matter what happens, you're going to wind up with twice what you had before. Tell Stephen that. See, what happened to Stephen? Tell, in case there's somebody that doesn't know, Stephen was stoned to death, fairly young in life. But he forgave those who stoned him, and the person in charge was Saul of Tarsus. That prayer of forgiveness freed God to go after Saul of Tarsus. And as we know, he became Paul the Apostle and wrote 1/2 to 2/3 of the New Testament. You reckon Paul got any reward, and you reckon any of that belonged to Stephen? See, for all we know, God did bless Stephen with twice what he had before. You see what I'm saying? You think he didn't get a portion of Paul's reward? Of course he did. See, we keep seeing things from the earthly perspective. And the same book of James, this is the one that tells you your life. See, I buried my dad last week, 91 years old. People say, what a nice long life, you know, and it was. I mean, most of Dad's life was very good, very positive, you know, 91 years. James says, what is your life? Even if it's 91 years. He said, it's like a vapor. It's like a breath. This life we live on this planet, even if you live 91 years, is like, compared to the eternal life that my dad's going to live with Jesus. Are you kidding me? This is like nothing. But we tend to evaluate everything from an earthly perspective. When really, if you're going to evaluate anything, how about evaluating that life that's not just a breath? That eternal life. Going to live always with Jesus. Let's evaluate things in the light of that. See, we count them happy which endure. Now, I don't know and I don't care a whole lot whether I'll still be driving a 16-year-old car when revival breaks out or not. By the way, we have another one. Sousa's only 6 years old. It's nice. Man. It's nice. I don't care. You know, I really don't. As long as it gets me from here to there. And got air conditioning. That's important. In Oklahoma, don't have to have. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't. See, that won't matter a whole lot. You think that matters to a person that when they pray, and Victoria is the one we're praying for that night, who was born with a birth defect that science has no hope at all. They have nothing they can do for that child at all. You think it matters to you what kind of car you drive? if it's you that prays. And suddenly Victoria goes, hi, mama. Where's my mama? Tommy Perez gets out of the chair and says, where's the pulpit? I got to preach. You think you care then about the possessions and the houses and the lands? I mean, you talk about, we count them happy which endure. Man, what is going to take the place of that? What could possibly take the place of that? And where the lost get to come and see that kind. Just this week again, I hope I don't. What's the name of the hospital in Memphis? St. Jude. Thank God for St. Jude Hospital. Until we hit revival and can get those kids out of there. I got another, you know, opportunity to give from them this week. I can't let those go past. That's the best we have to offer right now. What if it was Lily? Which it won't be. But I'm just saying, what if it was your child? You know, you can't let that. I don't care if you can only send $5. Send something. Send something, you know. But God's got a better plan. He has something higher in mind for those kids than St. Jude Hospital, as good as it is. And there's nothing more damnable, I don't think, on earth than the devil attacking kids. Man. So I just want to encourage you. And I know that there's going to be people probably that heard that message this morning, and they're already hurting. They're already hurting. Listen, it gets scary. When you're facing, I'll tell you one more time. I'd like to tell you it was my great faith back in the early days when God was after me to do something that I hadn't heard anybody else ever do. And Sue and I were just facing bankruptcy now. That's all it was. And we was trying to survive, and the devil was doing everything to make me believe I never heard God. And surely if I had heard God, the finances would be coming in and so forth and so on. And I was young in these things in those days. And God kept after me to take those three verses. You remember Philippians 4:19 and Psalms 34:10 and 2 Corinthians 8:9. He wanted me to take those three verses and start saying them out loud 4 hours a day. Y'all remember that? And how I never heard of anybody doing anything like that. But he was trying. I didn't know very much then about renewing the mind and that, you know, your confession affects what you believe. And so I just resisted and resisted. And I took a run at it a few times. And, oh, it just seemed so silly. It just seems silly. I'm an engineer, for crying out loud. Lord, and here I'm just confessing. The devil, boy, he's real good at what he does. Here I am. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm doing out at that rent house I used to have out there on the traffic circle. And nobody was there. But I'd hear a voice. Somebody was there. Because I'd hear this thought would come through. This isn't doing nothing. What in the world is saying these verses out loud got to do with your checkbook? It's got nothing to do with it. The bills are. And he'd beat me out of it time and time again. And I'd like to tell you it was my great faith and obedience to God that I finally obeyed him. No. If bankruptcy can be represented like the Grand Canyon, my toes were hanging out over the edge. There was nothing left to do. There was nothing in the natural that could be done except give up on what God said. And I said, well, I got nothing else to lose. I'm just going to do it. And I began to do that, and I did it. I made it day one, day two, day three. After a week, it got better. No, it got worse. After a month, it got better. No, it got worse. I started in November, and deliverance didn't come till April sometime. See, and people say, oh, and I'm going, I'm embarrassed to tell you that my soul was that messed up. That I had to bombard my soul like bombers coming over the land. The word of God, boom, 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 boom. We're going to destroy these strongholds in this man. Boom, boom, boom. And it took that long before finally we're not going under. And nothing in the natural changed. I mean, no giant check came or anything. But I'm telling you, the only way, again, I can describe it, happy are those that endure. Suddenly one day, I mean, in my spirit, it's like you've been to the threshold of another room and you've been, see, that's like revival. We know there's a room we're not in yet. We know it's there. And I knew there was an area of God's prosperity or finances or provision, whatever you want to call it. I knew it, but I couldn't get in there, you know. And it had to do more with the strongholds in me than it did anything else. And I did that and I did that. And then one day, I'm telling you, it's like just stepping across a threshold. You left one room and now you're in another room. You're in a different place than you were before. On the inside, I was free. I was just free. I remember driving home. Literally, I kept them in a big shoebox. Y'all know how deep a shoebox is. The bills were almost double as high as the shoebox. That's why I know it's about a foot high. It's close. You know, here's the bills stacked up in the shoebox. I walked in. I pointed right at them. Sue was standing there. I says, I don't live there anymore. And that was the bottom of our roller coaster ride. Now, it didn't turn on a dime. You don't turn the Queen Mary on a dime when it's been going in a certain direction. Your life is like that. The same book, James, says. Y'all remember it? How do you change the direction of your ship? With a little rudder. What is that rudder called? It's called the tongue. We count them happy, which endure. What is coming out of your mouth? What is coming out of your mouth? Whining and complaining. I may have to stop being so nice. Well, literally, most counseling sessions, as I sit there and be nice for an hour or 2 hours, while they tell me for 2 hours how God has failed them. They don't exactly use those words, but it's exactly what they're saying. We count them happy, which endure. Now, watch your mouth. Ask God, say, God, put a watch on my lips, that I sin not against thee. If I'm saying stuff, maybe you've been saying it. See, like Sue had, remember that time she had to tell me, I'd gotten so accustomed to saying the negative, I didn't even realize I was doing it. Bless her little heart, one day she says, if you don't change what you're saying, the devil's going to put you in a wheelchair and steal all the rest of your ministry. And boy, that's exactly right. I was authorizing my own destruction with the words out of my mouth. Are you? We count them happy, which endure. Okay, that's it for tonight. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.